We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a very precious section of the Word which you've given us. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts and enable us to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, Christ's family. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. It is certainly strange to find the mother of Jesus involved in participating in this scene. Jesus Christ is teaching those who love him. And suddenly the Bible study is interrupted by the appearance of his mother and his brothers. They want him to stop. They feel that he is beside himself. He's out of his mind. And so the multitude that sat about said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are out there, and they want to talk to you. And we've got to believe that Mary somehow got suckered into this. She is so out of place here. If there is any proof of inspiration of Scripture, and there are many, here would be one of them. This is how the Holy Spirit writes. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He tells it like it is, and as unseemly as it is that Mary should be involved in this, the Holy Spirit records that she is. Mary is no super saint. She's a sinner, same as you and me and the rest of God's elect. It's sad to see how Mary is worshipped by some. You can hear it on the radio if you don't go to the church. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. The thought of praying to Mary is pure idolatry. She would not want this. For your consideration, different days. And I'm going to mention 18 special ones to start out with. Evangelists, Apostles, and Martyrs' Days. St. Thomas, the Apostles' Day. St. Stephen, the Martyrs' Day. St. John, the Apostles and the Evangelists' Day. The Holy Innocents' Day. St. Matthias, the Apostles' Day. St. Mark, the Evangelists' Day. St. Philip and St. James, the Apostles' Day. St. Peter and St. Paul, the Apostles' Day. St. Mary Magdalene's Day. St. James the Elder, the Apostles' Day. St. Bartholomew, the Apostles' Day. St. Matthew, the Apostles' and Evangelists' Day. St. Michael's and All Angels' Day. St. Luke, the Evangelists' Day. St. Simon and St. Jude, the Apostles' Day. All Saints' Day. St. Andrew, the Apostles' Day. None of the people mentioned here would have wanted a special day. The only one who perhaps would have wanted a special day would be Judas Iscariot, but he doesn't qualify. So what I read to you is a total of 18 special days. And oh, by the way, if you want to check these names out, they're found in the Lutheran hymnal, pages 87 to 94. To be fair, none of these things were emphasized that I heard of when I went to college or seminary. But you have to wonder who put them there in the first place. So the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit paints the picture the way it truly is. There are no super saints. The Bible never mentions that. You either are a saint or you are not a saint. Or to put it another way, you either are an elect child of God or you are not. You're a child of the devil, one of the two. And even the naming of churches in our own day, it sounds so odd. St. Paul's Church, St. James Church, St. Stephen's Church, St. Matthew's. No, they wouldn't want that. They wouldn't want it. Right now, what we're going to do is take a little trip throughout history, starting way back in eternity, and take a look at Christ's family. And when we do this, there's good news and there's bad news all the way through. The elect of God were chosen from eternity past. And that's where we're going to start, but we hadn't been created yet. So this mysteriously is, we were chosen, elected, predestinated in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians has some precious, precious things in it. We're in chapter 1 right now, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We can't even get a handle on this. According as he hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is the most comforting doctrine in all Scripture, that you and I were chosen by God as his elect ones from before the foundation of the world and before we had even come into existence. So technically this is not part of the family of Christ, physically speaking. It is and it isn't, but we hadn't been created even yet. So we're learning some things here now that we would not know unless the Holy Spirit told us. And the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be overstated. This whole sermon is going to be to the honor and glory of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is, if you want to put it crassly, to gather the whole family of God together, which is not an easy task. Starts out in Adam's loins. Now, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But the good news is that the whole family of Christ was together in Adam's loins. Now, I don't remember that. I don't remember anything about that. But the Holy Spirit tells me that I was there. And everybody else was there too. That's the good news. The bad news is that Christ's family was vastly outnumbered by Satan's family way back in the Garden of Eden. The truth of Scripture is every single person that has ever lived was originally in Adam's loins when he stood in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't understand this. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told it. But he does tell us, and we have only to believe. As you know, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam fell into sin. That's the bad news. And when Adam fell into sin, he took the whole human race with him. More than that, he not only took the whole human race with him, he took the whole creation with him. The creation of God is intimately involved with mankind. The creation was meant to be our home. That's why it was created first, so that when Adam was created, the house was all prepared. And that was the creation. When Adam fell, it's only right then that God put the whole creation under the curse too. It certainly would not have been right for a sinful man to be living in a perfect creation. It doesn't work that way. Adam is the head of creation. When he fell, the whole creation went down with him. And Romans chapter 5 puts it this way. A lot of the material in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The ancient hymn writer had it this way, and he's right. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Well, I don't remember that. I don't remember being part of Adam's rebellion against God. But I was. I wouldn't know that unless the Holy Spirit told me, but he does. So then the good news was that there was a promised seed. And interestingly enough, God gave this promise, the words of the promise, to the serpent. And we're back in Genesis again. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And this is where our family history had its start. Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we had a tremendous, there's tremendous swings here as far as our future goes. When we were created, we were in Adam's loins, and death would have no part of us. We'd live forever. Then came the fall, where we and Adam rebelled against God, and now, all of a sudden, instead of an eternity of living in a perfect creation, our goal or our determination was that we'd die forever in hell and suffer the wrath of God. What a swing. What a swing. The whole family of Christ now is destined for destruction. That's terrible. And then this is part of your history and mine. Desperate. Desperate. But then the promise of the seed. I'm going to send a Savior into the world. And he's going to save you. He's going to keep my law perfectly. He's going to willfully offer himself and die for your sins. His righteousness becomes yours. And now all of a sudden the gates of heaven are open to you. What a change in situation here. Thank God for that. But then the bad news was that the children of the devil outnumbered the children of God so much, and the world became so evil and corrupt and wicked that God wanted to destroy the whole mess. And this brings us now to Genesis chapter 6, where God vows to destroy mankind and the creation, by the way, with a great flood. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is one of the many, many indications in Scripture that God looks at the heart. And here, even with human eyes, you could have seen how wickedly the world was, let alone what was in the heart. Then he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So this is part of your history and mine. Now we're in danger of being wiped out. The whole world is going to be wiped out. That's the bad news. The good news is that 8 people were saved by that flood. And I really like the way the fisherman, who's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, puts it. First Peter the fisherman, he didn't write much, but what he did is really interesting. First Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the people that died in the flood, but he doesn't mention that, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And God waited patiently until the ark was built. And then the flood came. And then the fisherman says, he doesn't say, and millions and millions of people perished in the flood. He doesn't say that. He's looking at the glasses half full, not half empty. Were in few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So now, instead of being destroyed, you and I were in the soul, we were in the loins of Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now we're in the ark. So we're going to be saved from this terrible flood. Well, then the bad news is that after the flood happened, and it wasn't very long after that, you had the Tower of Babel. And once again, evil spread so quickly. And mankind became extremely evil, rebelled against God again. God had said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay in one place. We're going to build this big tower as kind of a headquarters. And we're going to worship the sun, moon, and stars. That's what this was all about. That's where astrology got started. And so back in Genesis again, now we're in chapter 11, verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, that lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And God said, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. This is tremendously bad news for us. It wasn't very long after this that the Bible was put into print, starting with the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, written by Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written humanly by Moses, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you see what the problem is. Especially in our Lutheran heritage, it has been stressed the importance of the means of grace, and it starts with the Word of God. You cannot possibly overestimate the importance of the Word of God. And the Word of God, now the Old Testament, written in the Hebrew. What about all the others? What about all the other languages that the people were speaking at the Tower of Babel? So they couldn't understand each other. They had to separate. And they were spread abroad. But what chance did they have to be saved? They were divorced from the Word. They had no contact with the Word of God. If you didn't know the Hebrew language, you were shut out. And that's part of your history and mine. So now we're in a desperate, desperate situation where we have no chance. God judged the nations back in those days. Romans tells us this, the book of Romans, chapter 1, and he's talking about your family history and mine. Listen to these terrifying words. Romans 1, beginning of verse 21. Because that when they knew God, that's our ancestors, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Talking about our parents. Professing themselves wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, now listen to these words, wherefore God also gave them up. That's your history and mine. God gave us up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what the devil did back in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not surely die. God's telling you a lie. And we're children of the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. And he changed the word of truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is not the end of the sermon, but I'm quoting Peter. I'm quoting Paul, rather, in Romans 1. Then again, a second time. For this cause God gave them up. That's the second time this is mentioned. God gave them up. Talking about our ancestors. Gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Today we call it lesbians. Same thing. And the next verse, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's homosexuality. We've had that in our day also. It's running rampant in our own country, as you know. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, number three, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those who use those things which are not convenient. Now, this is terrifying. What chance do you and I have? When you look at our family tree, what chance? Three times it mentions God gave them up. What chance do we have? Well, the chance we have is this. God chose his elect before the foundation of the world. And now the Holy Spirit's going to have to kick in. Somehow or other, he's going to have to do the impossible. He's going to have to go into this heathen world and search out God's elect, rejuvenate them, and bring them to Christ. But how on earth is he going to do that? Well, we look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the opening words. And by this time, Jesus Christ had been rejected by his own people. We have no king but Caesar. This man is an imposter. We don't want him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. So they had him crucified, had him buried, guarded the tomb, but the third day he rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, this is what we have. I'm beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days, they were with all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is exactly the opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where God confused everybody, and just about the whole creation, except for the Jewish people, were cut off from the Word of God. Now the Holy Spirit is spreading the Word to the heathen nations and all these other tongues. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now they're hearing the Word of God for the first time in ages. These are our relatives now. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these speak these which speak Galilean? They never learned languages in college. How are they able to speak in our tongue?" It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. And now we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. It went into the whole world. We do hear them speak in our tongue the words of God. What a blessing! What a blessing now for us. Now we've got a chance. Because the Holy Spirit always works through the Word. Now we've got a chance. Before we didn't have. Now the problem. Now comes the real problem. Who's going to go preach to the Gentiles? The Jews didn't want to do it. Jews hated the Gentiles. In their world, there were the Jewish people and the heathen people. That's it. Two groups of people. Jews, the heathen. The Holy Land was the land. Everything else in the world was outside the land. And they didn't want to go preach to Gentiles. Peter was supposed to go to the centurion's house and tell him the good news. And Peter didn't want to go. He had to see a vision three times before he finally went. And I didn't even know then if his heart was in it. So who's going to do it? Well, there was a man named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And I'm in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Acts is the history of the visible Christian church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And they stoned Stephen. Paul was consenting to his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every home and healing men and women, committed them to prison. And then he wanted to go to Damascus to search out Christians up there and bring them back in chains and put them to death. And Saul breathing out, I'm in Acts 9 now, Saul yet breathing out, verse 1 and following, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, didn't make any difference, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The power of the Word. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul would have been the last person I would have thought that God would choose to spread the gospel into the world. And our salvation is dependent upon this. And I'm going to close the sermon by reading the third chapter of Ephesians. This should be extremely precious to you and to me, who by nature were outside of the family of God, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And here Paul is a willing messenger. He can't wait to go and preach to us. What a blessing. Look at the power here of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, you heathen, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye can understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and your relatives didn't know it." Remember, three times God gave them up. Your relatives didn't know it. They couldn't teach their children. "Now it is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "that the Gentiles, you and me, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." You and I, whose future was nothing but punishment in hell and the wrath of God falling on us forever, now are made equal participations of the promises in the gospel, the same as the Jewish people. No difference. Christ brought us in. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace which God gave unto me by the effectual working of his power." His power came to him by the Holy Spirit. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Here's a place where one guy does make a difference in saints. And he says he's the least of them. That was in his own opinion. That's humility. He wasn't really the least of them, but in his mind he was. "Least of all the saints, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." We're members of the family of God. And little by little by little by little, the Holy Spirit is bringing us in one by one. An impossible task, but he can do it. "Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This gets back again to our election, our predestination before the foundation of the world. This is the most comforting doctrine in the whole Bible. Our whole future stems on this. And that's why, Christian parents, this is the first thing you should teach your children. That God loved you way back in eternity before he created anything. That's how far back his love goes. "To the intent," I'm continuing in Ephesians 1, "to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose." Here it is again. When did this start? Back in eternity, before the creation. And nothing that Satan can do is going to stop this. So it's way back in there, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. All gets back to that. "In whom we have boldness and access by confidence with the faith of him." Here's the importance of faith. "What think ye of Christ?" He's the Son of God. And this is not of ourselves. This is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. "By faith, by grace are ye saved through faith." And here it is again. "Whereby I desire that ye faint not for my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul suffered an awful lot to be able to preach and give the gospel to us. And we're thankful for that. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That family that he's talking about is the family of Jesus Christ, and you and I are members of it. Now, this family has never been together before, unless you count when we were all in the loins of Adam in the Garden of Eden. But then they were surrounded by heathen people. At the end, we're not going to be. We're going to be all by ourselves. That he would grant you, you heathen people, you who are outcast, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, can't even begin to figure this out, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now we come to two of the most comforting words in Scripture. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is not the end of the sermon quite yet. I got another minute. But that's the end of what of chapter 3. So what's the point of all this? Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Christ talking about his family. And he looked around at the ones that were coming together to hear his word and meditate upon it. These are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. The family of God. And the Holy Spirit is bringing the family together one elect child at a time. And on the final day of earth history, as we know it, for the first time in all history, the whole family of God will be together as a unit without any of the devil's people there. The first time in all history that the whole family will be together in glory. And we will be at the marriage altar. We will be prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will fill us with his fullness and make us partakers of the divine nature. And the creation, which initially was pronounced very good, but was put under the curse when Adam fell. This whole creation is going to be renovated into a new heaven and new earth, which will be infinitely better than the first creation was before the curse came into the world, and when it was living in all things were very, very good. It's going to be even better. And we who were once sitting in darkness without any hope will live forever with Jesus Christ as his bride in the kingdom of glory. See what the Holy Spirit is doing.